If you can take your Bibles, please. We're going to go to Psalms 92. And I do have 3.5 pages and a lot of extra thought patterns here. And I was going to write stuff up on the board, but because I was stuck on the side of the road, I haven't done that. Psalms 92. And we're going to read from verse 1. And we'll get started here. All right. Psalms 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed for ever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with flesh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we can come, Lord, studying your word. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that you would be glorified tonight, Lord, in what we do, the songs that we've sung just now, the testimonies of praise that we have. Some of us and lots of us have agreed with in our hearts, Lord. But Lord, we've praised you in voice, we've praised you in testimony, Lord. And Lord, now as we come and study your word, I just pray that you'll bless this time. Encourage us now, Lord. Give me wisdom what to say, and Lord, that the things that we're learning tonight might be fruitful to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, obviously I'm here. I've got the privilege that I'm preaching tonight. I do realize that this topic and the things that we're looking at is quite lengthy, and so, Lord willing, the following Sunday in Sunday school, we're going to continue looking on this topic of worship and relationship, our relationship with the Lord, and building our relationship with God. This is something that I've sort of started studying down in Cairns with the people down there. This was our Thursday night, this week, we started talking about building our relationship with God. It's the most important relationship that we could possibly ever have. And it is the one that we must have we must be close with the Lord. And in verse 1 here in Psalms 92, it says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And when a person who is willing to thank the Lord, he's doing that is a result, really, of his relationship with the Lord. Because a person who realizes who the Lord is, what he's done, what he's doing that out of his knowledge and his closeness to the Lord, and so the praise is a result of his relationship. I struggle to praise God and to acknowledge and to glorify him for what he's done in my life. And I'll give you this terrible example, all right? I'm not promoting myself about this. This is terrible. The Lord's really told me off about this. When I cut my hand the other month, well, every time I went to a Christian person and they said, "What happened?" I said, "The Lord was great. The Lord was merciful, and I still got all my fingers. Praise the Lord, he took care of me." And then every time a lost person came up to me and said, "What happened?" I said, I pulled my hand out the way fast enough. How often do we do that? In the right company, we say the right things, we praise the Lord then, but when we don't want to be exposed as a Christian or exposed as a believer, or we want to praise ourselves instead, we say that we basically give ourselves the glory of saving ourselves. It's a terrible thing that we do. We're all guilty of it at times. And this is something I'm learning about in myself, to glorify the Lord and praise Him for what He has done. So I'm learning to build my relationship closer to the Lord. Have a look here in verse 12. If we get time tonight, we'll get back to verse 1. I doubt it. So we'll go to verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I want to talk right now about, where are you located? Where are you at? Where's your location right now in at this point of life? How close are you to God? How far away are you? Really, only you know. The Lord knows too. We, as spectators, can guess, but really, you know how close you are to God. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I've got a garden out the front of my place, and the only reason it is surviving and flourishing right now is because I haven't done anything to it. I am not a good gardener. You would not want to be a plant at my house. Lauren gets upset because I get too close with the poison and I spray things and things nearly die. My mum used to get upset because I'd get the chainsaw out and I'd prune things a little bit too heavily. I'm not a very good gardener. But you know what? Praise the Lord, He is. He's a very good gardener. It says here that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. I hate palm trees. Okay? So we're going to leave that alone. But he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I love cedar trees. I'm not fully sure if the cedar trees of Lebanon are the same as the red cedar trees that we have up here in the Tablelands, or used to, but the cedar trees up here, they were magnificent back in the day. Do you guys remember the giant red cedar tree out near Lake Eacham? Hands up if you knew about the giant red cedar tree. There is like five of us, six of us. Back in, when my family moved up here in 2005, we moved up here in time to go see the giant red cedar tree while it was still alive. This tree is was huge, roughly 40 meters tall. I'm not sure if that's to the top of the branches or if that was just to sort of the highest fork of the tree. 40 meters tall, that's pretty big. But the counting the trunk and the buttress roots, it was about 5 to 6 meters wide. That'd be to that wall to here. That's a pretty big tree. It's a pretty cool tree. And that tree is in a valley, and you can go through it and you can see all the old stumps of the old trees that the timber cutters 100, 150 years ago had already cut down. You can see the old stumps there of these big trees, and they left this one red cedar tree. And I jumped online this afternoon just trying to find out the exact measurements of how big it was and that, and I couldn't find it. But someone had said, and there was a couple of blog articles that people had said, is that, oh, we never knew why they never cut down that tree. But actually, the old timber cutters did know why. They knew it was hollow. And inside of it, it was hollow. It was all dead wood inside. So they left that tree alone, and they cut down all the rest around. And if you go into that valley now, you can see the regrowth of the other trees. But they had left the one red cedar tree behind. During Cyclone Larry in 2006, the tree was blown down, and you go there now, if you can even get in there. Last time me and Lauren tried to go in there, it was all overgrown, and all there is this great big old tree lying on the ground. But a bit of a testimony of what a wonderful tree that was. That tree was approximately 500 years old. That's a pretty old tree. And that tree had been flourishing and growing in that valley for a very long time. That tree was located in a place where there was good soil. It was basically the way that valley was situated. The water would come down to water that, coming down the valley, coming down the hillsides, would have watered that tree. That tree was in an ideal location. to grow and to live for 500 plus years. I like to go out to Lake Breen and see the giant kauri trees out there. Those trees are 1,000 something years old. On the side of that lake, all that volcanic soil that has got all those nutrients in it, the water right there, it's an ideal location for those trees to grow and to flourish. But every now and then, me and Lauren go for a full drive, climb some hill, go out the back of Herberton, and there aren't any very big trees growing up in Herberton. There isn't very good soil up there, is there? It's just lots of rocks. And every now and then, you'll go and you'll see a great big granite boulder with a crack in it and a little tree that's growing out of that crack. And that tree isn't flourishing. It's not growing really well. It hasn't got a really good source of nutrients, hasn't got much soil. It's just existing as barely as it can be. But it says here in verse 12 that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. But it defines that and says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We look out into this world and we see lots of people, lost people, and what we think is that they are flourishing, that they are doing well, they are succeeding. And they might, in a sense, be succeeding. They are growing. They're producing leaves, got some branches. But really, in the scheme of things, with a godly outlook on this world, they are nothing and they're not going to succeed in the end. Yet it says here that the righteous shall succeed. So the righteous shall flourish. And by flourishing, that means it's going to bear fruit. It's going to grow and it's not just going to stay like a dwarf bonsai tree. It's going to grow into something that's profitable for the Lord. And one of the things that I'm trying to learn as a Christian is to be profitable for the Lord. I want to be profitable. I want the Lord to be able to use me, and I don't want to be a little dwarf bonsai Christian growing in a little pot of dirt and not doing anything for the Lord, to flourish for the Lord. So where are you planted? I was going to write up on the board. We're not going to have time. There are 7-8 things, points to this message. We're not going to get that far, Josh, don't worry. All right, but I just wanted to write them on the board because this is where I want to go over the next tonight and in the next couple of Sunday schools, is where are you located as a Christian? Where are you realistically? Where are you growing? Be honest with yourself. Because the location, that's point number one. Point number two, the location is important. It is very important. Number three, are you abiding in Christ? We're going to go in a moment and we're going to look in John chapter 15 about the Lord Jesus being the vine. Our position as believers, we're going to talk about that a little bit, and being grafted into the vine. We're going to talk about the gardener, God the husbandman. We're going to talk about where are you walking, standing or sitting. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 1. We're going to talk about our fruit. We're going to talk about our desire to God. And that how our desire is determined by how close we are to God. And that our position to God. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. The person who does. Remember this whole time through. The person who's vocal about their relationship with God is doing that because of the location that they are and how close they are to God. Let's go to John chapter 15. So, where are you planted? That giant red cedar tree was planted in a beautiful valley and it was growing well, it was growing lusciously for the Lord. Those old little scrubs that we see out in the Stuart Highway, they're only about this tall, and they're growing that tall. That's as tall as they're going to get because they've got no water, they've got no protection, they're not being cared for. We don't want to be one of those. So John chapter 15, verse 1, let's read down to verse 11. It says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So where are you planted? Are you located in Christ? Let's talk about abiding. I have my brother and sister-in-law. Actually, Lauren, am I allowed to tease them? Yeah. Cool. Lane and Emily have been staying at my house 3 weeks now, close to. All right. They're heading off on Tuesday. Yeah? Yeah, okay. All right. They've come to visit. It's been a good visit. No problems there. Kids have been noisy. Baby cries. I don't hear it. I'm asleep. But they're not abiding at my house for a long period of time. Lauren, on the other hand, yeah, you're abiding at my house. Good. You going to stay there? Oh, good. Praise the Lord for that. There is a difference between abiding with someone and continuing with them versus just visiting, saying hello, and going away. The Bible says here that we are to, as Christians, we are to abide in Christ and abide in him. It gives this picture, this illustration of a vine, and I'm going to try and do my bad drawing here. This is a trellis. I am not very good at drawing, as everyone knows. Now, on this trellis is a block of wood. I'm trying in my mind, I was thinking of, I've seen some vineyards and different things, and generally they have some posts that the vine grows up on. There's a bit of a timber railing across the top. Then in between, there might be some wires that the plant grows up. So if this is the dirt, and this is the vine, the vine grows up the trellis, and then it grows along the trellis, etc. The Bible pictures here that the Lord Jesus is the vine. It says here, "I am the true vine." The Lord Jesus is saying this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." He describes here in this illustration that Christians, believers, are the branches off this vine. And those branches might, there might be many, they might be small, they might be long, they might have been growing in their relationship with the Lord for a long time. They may only be baby branches and only just starting out, but needless to say, they are branches growing out of the vine. If we were to look in Romans, the Bible describes how God has, and it doesn't use a vine in this case, but it talks about an olive tree, and how it says how God has put aside the branches that was Israel and has broken them off and put them aside for now, and that how he's taken New Testament believers, Christians, and how he's grafted them into the vine. if you're a Christian, or sorry, into the olive tree, and if you're a Christian tonight, we're going to follow through with that thought of grafting into the vine of Christ. Because your location in Christ has to start at some point, and that starting point is your salvation. If you're not saved, you're not going to know the full benefit, and you're not going to flourish like a Christian unless you are engrafted into the vine of Christ. We've got branches on this tree. Let's just quickly draw on some leaves. Ugly leaves. They all look like fig leaves, except for that one that looks like something else. Branches. Sorry, leaves. No fruit, just leaves. I don't know what that looks like to you, but it looks terrible to me. Each one of these branches in Christ has been engrafted in by God the husbandman, the gardener. You guys are familiar with grafting, all right? It's where you're taking a branch from another plant and sowing it in, basically, to the rootstock or the main branch of the tree. You see some pretty cool things that people have made by grafting branches together. There was a picture I remember growing up seeing of a ladder, two plants growing side by side, and the gardener had grafted the branches together, and he had created a ladder, a growing living ladder. That was really cool. I remember going to the playground at Gingin, and as a kid, this is a long time ago, the tree's gone now, but you'd climb the tree and there was a branch that had grown through another one. Someone must have, back in the day, worked a hole through, and this branch and place, sorry, worked a hole through one branch and then bent another branch to go through it. And these two branches were grafted together. They'd been there that long that they were now growing like that. There was no way you could separate those two branches. They were grafted together. But if you can see this on the board, this will be a bit of a picture here of grafting into the main vine or the main stock of the branch here, stock of the tree. What do you call it? Vine. We'll go with vine. That'll do. Is that when the gardener comes along with the branch that he wants to grow in there, he'll make a nick into the main vine. He will then take the branch. He'll make the same kind of nick or point on the end of that branch, and he will fit those two together. He'll the bark that he sort of pulled away, he'll then wrap around it. He might even, nowadays they put like a growth stimulant in there to help it grow together a bit quicker. But he has taken what wasn't naturally on that vine and he has now joined it together. And then often they will tape it or bind it around together so that those two will grow into one, and they will continue together, abiding together, growing together, inseparable. You can't get them apart. I'm not a gardener. That's the limit of my knowledge of grafting. But that gives us a really clear idea of what happens at salvation for us. When God takes us and grafts us into himself, into his body, and we have now changed from being an outcast to now being one of his and a part of him. Are you located in Christ? Are you a random branch lying on the ground, or are you one that is now part of the vine? It's a very close relationship that's described here in grafting, isn't it? You know, sort of described that it was a bit of a shape that they followed. One was V'd out, the other one's V'd to fit in, so it's a matching shape. If you took a round branch to put it in that triangle, would it fit properly? It's not going to fit. They had to be crafted to form together. That's how close that relationship is, that they have been formed to fit together. That the vine would then accept the branch into itself also. I hear of surgeries that happen where they can do they call it grafting too, and they might take some skin from some part of your body and put it somewhere else. And sometimes your body rejects that graft. And sometimes, majority of the time, it accepts it. This union that we have in Christ through salvation is a graft that has been accepted in. It's that close. It's a personal relationship. There's only one way to be grafted into the body of Christ, into salvation. There's only one way to have that relationship, and that is through the Lord Jesus. If I laid two sticks on themselves, they're not going to graft into each other. If you tried to, if you just took a branch and laid it on the vine, it is not going to graft into each other. It has to be cut and fitted the right way. It has to be done God's way. Salvation is the connection of the branch into the Lord through forgiveness, repentance, faith, and through God's grace. How close are you to God? What is your relationship with Him? How are you connected? Are you a branch that's just lying there and not actually attached, thinking you might be attached? We see it in Christian families where kids grow up thinking that they are saved and grow up thinking that they are part of the body of Christ. They are one of the Lord's children, but they're not, because they didn't realize that they had to make that personal confession of sin, and they had to have that personal relationship with God. They're just lying on the branch. They're not actually a part of the vine. We need to be so careful. I'm saying this from experience. For years I thought, growing up as a kid, that I was saved. I didn't realize that I was not attached to the Lord, that connection had not been made. I was lost. So, what is your location to the Lord? Have you been purchased by the Redeemer? I really love that word, Redeemer. It's one of my favorite descriptions of the Lord. Because it's a picture of, and you guys are familiar with this, it's a picture of someone being purchased, to be paid for and bought. You know, the Lord paid for us. The Lord Jesus gave His life and paid for our sins. He purchased our redemption so that we could be a part of His vine, so that we could be grafted into Him. This story that I've been told is about Pastor Peter over in Papua New Guinea, and all you youth group guys remember the story, right? Becca? No? You guys are familiar with Pastor Peter. Chris Dagan worked with Pastor Peter up in Yonki, and this is the story as I know it. So I'm not saying that this is the full truth. I'm not saying that this is all the details to it. But Pastor Peter went to the markets one day, and he saw a little girl for sale. I have met that girl, all right? And I had no idea about this story till afterwards. She was for sale, and this would have been in the last 7 or 8 years ago. You know, slavery still happens. But she was for sale at the market because nobody wanted her. Possibly her parents had died. Possibly she was an orphan, and her relatives didn't want the burden of her. Pastor Peter walks up to those that are selling her and paid for her, gave them the money, and redeemed little Rahab. What a beautiful picture that is. He didn't buy her for himself as a slave. He didn't buy her so that she could scrub the floors, wash the house out, clean the chickens, whatever. That wasn't his purpose. He bought her to be one of his family. He bought her and made her his daughter. You know, that's really what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. Paid for our sins so that we could be one of his. So that we could be grafted in to his vine. the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Where are you located? Are you in the vine? Have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? The new location, if you have been, if you're saved, if you've been saved and you are in the vine, you are in a new location to what you used to be. Instead of being outside of God's family, you're now a part of it. And that location, this new location that you're at, brings you into a different kind of relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus than what you used to have as a lost person. Where before you needed His forgiveness and salvation, now you are under His tender care. You are in God's care to grow and nurture yourself. We see here in verse 1 that the Father is the husbandman. Like I said, I'm not a good gardener, but the Lord is. God is. And we see that His role in the growth of those branches is a very intimate one too. I've never grown roses, but from what I've been told, you've got to be pretty careful with growing roses. You've got to take a lot of care with them. Except for Josh, he doesn't do that. He uses a chainsaw, I'm pretty sure, to cut the roses. But other people that I've seen looking after roses, they get in there and they take a bit of care of them. Here we have the husbandman in verse 2, and he's gone from branch to branch, working his way through them, because he wants this plant to be the best it could possibly be. He wants this branch to achieve the most that it possibly can. He wants this branch to know that he is actually caring for it and thinking about it and working in it, working with it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. A good gardener is going to take care of those branches that are growing, have the potential, that are doing what they should, and are responding to his care to it. But I mean, you guys have seen branches out there on a tree out somewhere, perfectly good tree, growing well, and then all of a sudden they throw a branch off, drop it on the car and smash the back windscreen. It happens, doesn't it? You know, there are branches on a tree that aren't doing what they should be doing, not growing. And here the husbandman comes along with his secateurs and cuts them off. He deals with them as they need to be dealt with. But he doesn't let, that's not his first reaction. First, he tries to work with that branch to get it to conform to his word and to respond to him. The husbandman's job is to protect the plant. He keeps away the pestilences, the insects. And if he sees that a branch is starting to grow something it shouldn't, if it's starting to get into sin or something like that, he'll take his secateurs and start trimming away that sin in that branch's life until he can't do any more with it and the branch refuses to respond to it. That's a close relationship that God has with his children, that he would work with those branches, that he would care for those branches. He protects the plant. He prunes the plant. He waters the plant. He strengthens the plant. Sometimes, you know what? You have a branch that's a bit broken. What do? If it's a small plant, you wrap some wire around it to strengthen that branch so it can grow how and where it should be. That's what God does for his children. Sometimes you want to train the plant to go in a certain direction. So you've got to lead the plant where it's got to go. And I'm not talking about putting a dog leash on the plant and trying to take it for a walk. You've got to position those branches so that it grows up the trellis to where it should be growing along. God the Father does that. Sometimes he just gets out the hedge trimmer and prunes the plant. You know, for a tree to grow fruitfully, to grow well, you've got to actually prune it. If you don't prune a plant, it'll grow kind of spindly, won't it? If you want to get a bush, you need to actually trim the ends off all the new growth every couple of months, not every 5 minutes, okay? You've got to give it some time to regrow. But you've got to nip the ends of the buds off so that it'll then fork off and then the branches will bush out. God does that to his people, to his children. It's so that the bush can be full, that the plant can grow to its entirety, its to the best that it can be. What is your relationship with the gardener? Are you responding to God's hand working in your life? Verse 3, it says here, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You know, God does a sanctifying work in our lives. His word, if we let it, washes through our lives and cleans. And as we learn through studying God's word, it teaches us what we should and shouldn't be like. That's what God does. There are many different ways that God grows a Christian. But in verse 3, it just specifically calls out right there, "Now ye are clean through the word." We're out of time. We've only done the first two points, I think. So we'll go over this in a bit later, in the next couple of weeks. But what is your relationship to God's word? Where are you in God's word? Are you reading and are you growing? Are you studying? Do you even care about it? Psalms 1, spoiler alert, Psalms 1 tells us that when a person is moving away from God, he gets into the counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinner, and he eventually becomes one of them. But it says that the person that loves the Lord and that is blessed of God is the one that is in God's word and meditating and thinking and dwelling in God's word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but is in God's word daily. Are you responding? Are you listening? Pastor gave us a really good message this morning. That was a real challenge about repentance. Is there things in our lives that God called out to you in this morning that you need to get rid of before he has to come and prune it off? Or could you say that through God's word you've learnt something that you need to now get rid of, and that's him pruning it? You can go with either way, I don't care. But are you going to act on what God has said and brought to your heart this morning and or in the over this time? Or do we just come to church to hear and listen and sit and think and then forget and not act upon? The Bible says to be ye doers of God's word and not hearers only. God's word is what sanctifies us. When we obey it, heed it, listen to it, and abide in it. It's 7:05. We're already done my 45 minutes already. And like I said, we're not anywhere near what I was finished, but that's okay. This is just means there's going to have to be a part 2 and probably a part 3. But let's just quickly go back to Psalms 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Verse 12, it says it there. The righteous shall flourish. How would you describe your Christian life right now? Are you honest with yourself enough that you'd say, "I'm not growing in the Lord"? You might be, you know, are you honest with yourself to say that you're not in the Lord at all? You need to get right with God first. You need to get that sorted. But can you be honest to say that I'm not flourishing? Or can you be honest to say that I am flourishing, but I need to grow more? We will never be enough or growing enough in our relationship with God. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I get to thinking about being in the desert. And in those olden days, in the Bible days, you would go through the desert and you're traveling to someone's house, and there may not be many trees, there may not be many things growing on the pathway there, but you'll get to someone's house and you go through the main gate, and inside their gate would be that courtyard, and they would have that little oasis of plants growing. They might have some trees, they might have a little pond or something like that to give a little bit of pleasure for them in the barren place. That's like being in God's courtyard. See, because if you're in God's courtyard, he's got that ground tilled up nice and ready. He's got plenty of water on hand for you to grow and to be able to drink and be refreshed. Outside the gate is a desert. It's horrible. There's no growth for a Christian outside of God's will for him. There's no way for them to flourish unless they are in the Lord. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I'm fat already, but I'm not growing anymore in the sense of height. Maybe width, but not height. This is not talking about a person being fat or skinny, but it's something that is, let me say it like, Karen, can I say it like this? If you've got a skinny cow, is it flourishing? Is it growing if it's skinny? It's not really, until it starts eating and putting on the weight and getting to a decent size. And then you know it's doing the right thing as a cow, because it's fat. It's flourishing. Are you growing in the Lord? But you see some trees that just have a lot of leaves on them, and they're growing lots of leaves, but they're not bringing forth fruit. There is a time for every Christian to be growing the branches, growing the leaves, to be studying God's word and getting somewhere in their walk in the Lord. There is a time for growing leaves. But are you bringing forth fruit now? Are you bringing forth evidence of your relationship in Christ, that you're abiding in Christ? The righteous, in verse 12, verse 14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit. Even in their old age, they can do that. They shall be fat and flourishing, and to show that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, he is their rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in him. So we'll end there. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, in a couple more weeks. But leave you with those thoughts there. Where are you located in Christ right now? What is the condition of your relationship with him? Are you close? Are you afar? Have you turned your back on him? Has the Lord got his pruning shears out there and he needs to do some work on you? You're never going to be perfect, so there's always something that the Lord's going to need to do. So just yield yourself to the husbandman and let him do his work. Don't resist it. Grow in him. Abide in him. Build that relationship in him. Let's pray. And then, Pastor, do you want to come up? Do you want Isaac to come up? Isaac? All right. Let's pray and we'll get Isaac up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time in study of your word. And Lord, thank you for the truths that it contains. Lord, guide us, strengthen us, encourage us, Lord. Lord, give us that our hearts would have the desire to be more like Christ and to be as close as we could possibly be in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be growing in you. Lord, to be fruitful in you. Lord, help us to be aware and, Lord, realistic about our true conditions too, Lord, and how far we may be away from you, Lord. Lord, that we might see the need and want the need of the Lord to be working in our hearts. Lord, bless this time. Thank you now. Bless us this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.